again. Good morning. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. The book of 1 John, chapter 5. We have been for some time now discussing the topic of prayer. And I'll be honest with you, the more we study it, the more we look at it, it's been now my personal observation of my own personal life. The more I study the topic of prayer, the more I realize how little I know about it. And to be honest, if you were to, this, as far as an assessment, I think we would all agree that when it comes to prayer, we're kind of kindergartners in understanding it. And that's not, I don't mean that as an insult to anyone. I mean, I've been a pastor for a while, but really the Lord has kind of arrested my heart with the topic of prayer. If you know Jesus as your Savior, let me start it by saying this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a very blessed individual. I mean, we really truly are. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've come to a good place today because you can trust the Lord before you walk out of this room, repenting of your sin, understanding it was your sin like we have that put Christ on the cross, and understand and realize that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and 3 days later, friend, here's what's awesome. 3 days later, Jesus Christ came out of the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because he came, that's a good place to say amen right there, amen? And because he came out of the grave, here's the wonderful news. Because Jesus Christ came out of the grave 2,000 years ago, he is alive right now. And because he's alive right now, he can save anyone who will repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in him and him alone. So it's wonderful news. I hope you've come today with an anticipation, but also with an expectation of hearing from God, but also perhaps God just getting a hold of us and showing us the power that prayer is. Prayer is an amazing thing. It's an amazing, the truth that you and I can talk to the Heavenly Father, that's pretty awesome. Amen. That just flat out, down in the bottom shelf of understanding. That is just absolutely an incredible concept to know that you and I, at any moment, can talk to the Father. Wow, man, that's good. 1 John chapter 5, if you found your place, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God, please stand. We'll read verses 14 and 15. We're talking about this subject today, a confident praying Christian, a confident praying Christian. And we hope to develop why we're giving it that title. We actually had about three different titles, and one of the wasn't sure which direction to go in, but we believe that would be right. And I think you'll see contextually why we say that. Again, John is writing this great letter, this great book of the Bible. He's writing it to the believer. He's writing it to those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the spiritual truths, that this letter, this book, is just pregnated with great truths that are practical for every believer. They're practical. They were practical 2,000 years ago. And sweet friend, they're practical today. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible isn't applicable for today's times. If anything, the Bible is shouting how applicable it is, amen, with what's going on in our world. But look at 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. If you found it, say, yep, I found it. All right, good. Look at verse 14. John writes, and this is the confidence. Now, when you sit down, I want you to highlight or underline the word confidence, because we're going to really exposit that word, hopefully, today, to really bring it out, to help us get a hold of this passage. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he, Christ, God, hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired or ask of him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you'll allow him to be our teacher and our guide today. We pray, Lord God, that you'll allow him to illuminate your word, that you'll make it alive to us. And Lord, that we will be forever changed because of your truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The great question is, does God answer prayer? Another question would simply be, is there any reason to pray? You know, and over the years, I know of people that have made comments and have made statements and that kind of in that light, in the context of, well, preacher, if God, sovereign God, I mean, if he's going to do what he wants to do, I mean, is there any reason to pray? Well, you do know just simply that when we pray, we should never pray with the intention of trying to twist the arm of God. That is not the intention of prayer. My will, and you'll see in just a moment, is not what is important in my life. What needs to be important in my life is God's will for my life. You do know on the authority of the Bible that God created you for one purpose. Are we aware of that? Now let me expound on that. The purpose to which God created you and created me, matter of fact, created the world, the purpose to which he did it was to give him honor and glory. Now, the wonderful truth, though, is this. You and I, as human beings, mankind, you and I are so uniquely created that God said man was created in the image of God. You and I, on the authority of the Bible, you and I are not some accident of some evolutionary process. We were, and I hope you get a hold of this, you and I, God's creation, humans, mankind, you and I are the design and the handiwork of a loving creator. David said in the Psalms, God, I will praise you. I'll praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. When David quoted those, when David wrote those words in the Psalms, what he was saying was, God, you made me with distinction. You made me unique. And honestly, in all essence, God, there's no one else like me that you've created. And sweet friend, there's no one else like you. Here's the wonderful truth. You have a very unique way as an individual to give God glory with your life that I don't have with your life. I can't, on a personal level, I can't worship God for you. You can't worship God for me. Now, we can worship together. And we assemble as the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We assemble to worship God as a body. Amen. We assemble to worship God as an assembly. But in an individual standpoint, I can't worship God for you and you can't worship God for me. But the good news is, if we have him as our Savior, we have a privilege. We have a privilege to worship and worship the Lord Jesus in our lives. But what is prayer? The two verses that we've read today have to deal really with the subject of prayer. Now, the context to which you find these verses, and context is so important, I promise you before my Lord, I don't ever want to bore you by using those words all the time. Context, 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 context. When you read the Bible, you have to understand the context to which the writer is writing the verse of Scripture. You say, preacher, you've told us that 100 times. Well, you'll probably hear it 100 more, and here's why I say that. Because context determines the meaning of what the writer is saying. Now, the context of 1 John, he's writing to believers. Now, that's important because in order to understand some of the tremendous principles that John gives us in this letter, you have to understand that these principles, this is so good, these principles are given to believers. They're not principles that are given necessarily to the lost people that don't know Christ. No, these are special privileges, if you will, some inside secrets to the believer. Man, what a thought. You know, I have children. Many of you have children. My children, they have some inside secrets, right? Because they belong to my wife and I, just like your children do. Your children know you. You know, somebody said the thing about kids, they never misquote when you say something as a parent you shouldn't say, right? They never misquote you, right? But John is going to give us some inside secrets as to our relationship with God. Now, if you were in Sunday school not too long ago, I know the teachers taught through this great letter of 1 John. So some of this may be a refresher course for you, and that's okay. But John has flat out laid it all out of some great truths as far as in the realm of our relationship with God. He starts, just turn back in chapter 1 for a moment. He tells us that the Christian life, being born again, knowing Jesus as our personal Savior, it is a life that is real. It's real. It's authentic. It is something that you can have experientially. You can have God as your Savior. Are you aware of that this morning? You can have God, the only God, Jesus the Lord. And I know that's not politically correct, but that's Bible, brother. You can have Jesus, God Himself, as your Savior. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Are you helping me? Isn't that amazing to know that I can have an intimate relationship with God because of Jesus? Wow. That's awesome. That's just absolutely incredible. Now, for those of you long boys that always keep track of how many times preacher says a word, I think I've said awesome about 7 times now, because I'm really captivated with these chapters. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, 1 John 1:1, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, literally means it was made visible, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now in essence, here it is. Jesus is eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Life that will never end. Life that will never, listen, when you draw your last breath physically on this earth, if you have been born again, guess what? Your life is just beginning, really. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You draw your last breath on this side of eternity. Your next breath that you breathe into your body will be a celestial one, a heavenly one. So John, he's passionately pouring out some tremendous truths about our relationship with Him. So really, if you look at this book, you'll find very repetitively, John uses the word know or knowledge. Some things you need to know, you need to have knowledge of. And to the believer, listen, friend, it is God's will that you know some things. Amen? It's God's will that you know some things. God doesn't want His children to be spiritually ignorant. God doesn't want His children to be, let me say it like this, to be willfully ignorant of truth. Now you say, preacher, that's insulting. No insult there. My point is, God wants us to grow. It's God's will. Our theme this year has been growing forward. And our theme was very intentionally given for the simple point that nothing happens by accident. No one becomes a, listen, friend, no one becomes a fully devoted, I'm going to slow that down or I'll spit my teeth out. No one becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes discipline. It takes a denying of self. And here's a good word. You may want to write this down. It requires a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. You know, there are some things that I do not know. There are some things perhaps you do not know. But one of the things that as a believer, especially as a believer in Jesus, I have to yield my will to God and say, you know what, God, there are some things I don't know. So because of that, I'm going to stay teachable. God, I'm going to allow your word to speak into my life, but I'm also going to allow others that are students of your word to speak into my life and pour truth into my life. What a great opportunity we have to when we read the word of God. Now you say, well, pastor, I know you've been saved since 1988. I've been saved for 60 years. And I mean, so there, I'm sure I know more about the Bible than you do. That's probably true. But here's what I do know. You don't know as much as you should know. And I don't know as much as I should know. We should always be students. Is it any wonder that God called His followers disciples? Is it any wonder that why God called his children disciples, His followers, His students? When we get saved, really, in all honesty, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we now have been enrolled in Christ's school of spiritual education and development. So God wants us to grow. So John writes, he said, it's a life that is real. He says now in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. So John's writing to promote joy in chapter 1. He's writing now to prevent sin in chapter 2, to prevent sin in the life of God's children. Somebody said, well, preacher, I thought that once a person trusts Jesus as Savior, that they stop sinning. No, they don't. Now, we know that our sins have been forgiven. The only difference between somebody that is born again versus somebody that is not born again, the only difference is that a born-again believer has had their sins forgiven by God. That's the only difference. And that born-again believer, if they were to die in their sleep, they'd go to heaven when they die because Jesus has forgiven them of their sin. That's their position. Now, here's what you have to really kind of look up and just kind of pay attention to this. Positionally, if you're born again, not to bore you with big words, positionally, we have been justified. It's not a boring word. It's a Bible word. Justified. Just the doctrine of justification. The teaching doctrine of justification. It's a word picture. It literally means justified, not sinned. Like justified, never sinned. That's what God did for me when he forgave me of my sins. He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Now, that's our position. But sometimes our position and our practice don't go like a hand in glove. Sometimes, as Christians, we don't live like we should. And I'm not saying that to indict you or saying that to humiliate you. I'm just stating that I'm stating that as a personal fact, and this may shock you. I'm stating that as a personal fact and reality of Tracy Harold's life, that sometimes I do not act like my position. I do not act like somebody that has been forgiven of every sin they could ever commit, every sin that they've ever thought about doing. I sometimes don't act like that. So my practice sometimes is I sin. Now, the good news is, you say, oh, I'm shocked that you do that. I know, please pray for me. And I mean that. Pray for me. And by the way, if you have a driver's license in the state of Michigan and you drive on these roads that every road has barrels on and you can drive and keep the joy of the Lord for more than 30 minutes of time, that is a sovereign act of God, I'm telling you. My wife said it to me. She said, babe, she said, it's gotten more people nowadays. I mean, if you ever drive up, how many of you, now I'm going to date myself, how many of you remember the game Frogger? Remember the game Frogger? Teenagers are like, what? Frogger, that's one of those old games, man. That's, you know what the teenager's doing? That's back when it wasn't in HD, dude. Can you believe that? Yeah, it was. Well, we can go further back when we had a little bitty white thing going, da-dink. The dink, right? You know what I'm saying? But my wife was saying this just yesterday. People have lost their mind. And we're driving up Van Dyke, and I'm not kidding you. People are walking, not in the crosswalks. They'll walk right out in front of you on Van Dyke. And I said to my wife, I said, yeah, I said, we've talked about this in the past. I said, it's like the game of Frogger. You know what I mean? I mean, you got to be careful. So what's my point? My point is, for those that say, you know, we don't sin, well, you probably don't have a driver's license. Because if you have a driver's license, thank God for grace. Amen. Thank God for forgiveness. And so where am I going? So John says he promotes joy. He's writing to prevent sin. Verse 1 of chapter 2. That you sin not. It's God's will that we don't sin. But the good news is, look at the rest of verse 1. And if any man sin, and again he's writing to the believer, we have an advocate. Advocate. I like that. Look at that now. Advocate, an intercessor, a lawyer. Thank God for lawyer. And I mean this. I thank God. For Lord, I thank God for the Christian Law Association that we have supported for years, Brother Tommy, Brother Bill, Joe. We've supported for years as a ministry that when we've had a need, all we've had to do is make one phone call, and buddy, they've come to our aid. And the Bible says, John is saying, listen, I write that you don't sin. It's God's will that you don't sin as a believer. But the wonderful news is, if you do sin, and you probably will, you've got somebody that will plead your case before the Father. Wow. Ooh, that'll get you, man. That'll get you. Look at it. He's now going to tell us who he is. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God for Jesus, amen. Thank God for our intercessor. The Bible says in another passage, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive right now at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. What a joy. Man, we could preach an hour on that. We won't, because we want to go in a certain direction. So John, he's writing over and over and over and over, and he talks about he's promoting joy in the life of a believer. He's writing to prevent sin in the life of a believer. He's writing to tell us our position as a believer. You come now to the end of chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Of course, it's talking about the second coming of Christ, that Jesus, at any moment, at any day, from a study of eschatology and my observance, is that Jesus could come back at any moment, son, and rescue his children, rapture us out of this old world. And may I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen? What a joy it would be if Jesus were to come today. What a blessing it would be if Jesus, you say, preacher, yeah, but I'm young and I want to have kids someday and I want to have grandbabies someday. That may be true, but sweet friend, please understand, as my granddaddy used to say, do not get your roots too deep in this world, because if you get your roots too deep in this world, it'll hurt you when you leave it. God has not created us to stay here forever. He's created us to enjoy his fellowship for eternity. And here's good news. He's coming back, man. You didn't hear me. Jesus Christ, he's coming back. And when he comes back, you see, the first time he come, as one preacher said years ago, he said the first time Jesus came, he came riding into town on an old lop-eared mule. The next time he comes, he's coming back in glory and honor, riding on a stallion with King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because that'll keep your focus. So John says in verse 29 of chapter 2, and if we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. One of these days, we're going to see him. Wow. We're going to see him. And I know this is sometimes hard to fathom. But one of these days, as a born-again believer in Christ, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him as he is. You know, right now, we see through a glass darkly, do we not? We can't, this world, this sinful world, we've never seen Jesus. I love every now and then to see on YouTube some of the videos they'll post, and some of the videos sometimes is, you know, there's one of a little child and how they have, it couldn't hear, and it could never hear the voice of mama or dada. And but then they do an operation, they put maybe a cochlear implant in there, and I say that real fast because I don't know how to pronounce that, but if you say it fast enough, you'll think you know what you're talking about. And they'll put that in there, and then all of a sudden they'll allow the mom or dad to maybe say a couple little words. And I remember watching one and watching the face of that little baby, and boy, that little child, that little bitty infant, all of a sudden looks up and it hears noises and it smiles, and for the first time in its life it's heard the voice of their mom and dad. You see, moms and dads, here's what we do as moms and dads: we name the world for our children. We teach them and we name the world for our children. I got to thinking of Adam and Eve, and when they had their first children, and what Adam and Eve would have done, you see, God gave Adam, he said, name them all, Adam, and Adam named all of God's creation. And can you see Adam and Eve as their first children are born, and they begin to be able to articulate and voice and say words, and mom and dad, Adam and Eve being mom and dad that they were, they would have begun to name the world for their children. I think of that video. I think of other videos with a little child who was had very difficult seeing, couldn't really see, and they would do operation on them and maybe put a certain type of glasses on them, and then all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, they look up and they can see the face of their mom and dad for the very first time. Sweet friend, I hope you get a hold of this. I've never seen Jesus face to face, but one of these days, I'm going to see him. And that's what John said. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why, John? We'll see him as he is. We're going to see him as he is. So John has saturated his letter with practical truths of Christianity. You come now to chapter 5, and just to real quick to kind of give you a couple thoughts, took a rather long introduction, but let me give you a couple thoughts on a confident praying Christian. In verse 14, John uses some words that really are picture words. And that's how I love to preach. I love to, as far as Bible study, I love to do word studies. It helps me kind of piece the stuff together. In verse 14 again, he writes, and this is the confidence. I ask you to underline that word confidence in your Bible. This is the confidence that we have, not in ourselves. The confidence that we have in him. The word confidence is a word that means, I love this, one definition, it means freedom of speech. This is the confidence that we have in him. We have freedom of speech in him. Now, he's dealing in the context of prayer. He's talking about prayer. He goes on, and we've read it, but to tie this together, the confidence that we have in him, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We have freedom of speech with God the Father. We can talk to him. You say, preacher, yeah, but I'll be honest, preacher, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, I've said and I've tried to be as open and as transparent as I can for the last couple of months in the context of prayer services and as far as in preaching. You talk to him like you're talking to your best friend. You say, well, pastor, yeah, but no. I love talking to my friends. Here it is. This may help you. I love talking to people that I have a relationship with. My wife and I, we talk all the time, and I sincerely mean that. It baffles us as pastor and pastor's wife over years of ministry when we'll talk to couples individually, and they'll say, oh, yeah, me and my husband, we never talk. Me and my wife, we never talk. We talk all the time. We talk about each other's day. We try to communicate. I'll be in Colorado, and it's sometimes difficult signal. We'll text, and thank God for technology. We'll text and Facebook sometimes if we can't get a line out or a signal out. Up in those mountains, roughly 10,000 feet up in the mountains. Pray for Ringo. He's getting very jealous right now. He said, they're from Colorado. He said, preacher, you can take me with you. I said, yeah, we'll take you, man. But we communicate. We talk. And John is wanting us to understand that as a believer in Jesus, we have confidence in him. Not in ourselves. We have confidence to know that we ask him anything in his name according to his will. He hears us. So let's just kind of break this down just for a couple minutes, and we'll give you a few thoughts on this. Freedom of speech. It's a word also that means boldness. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 4, verse 17, same book of the Bible, John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John, 1 John 4:17. The word boldness, the word confidence, it's the same, kind of the same meaning. Now, he uses this word in relation to prayer. So John is saying that we can have confidence in prayer. How can we be confident? How can we come into the presence of God with full assurance and boldness in the matter of prayer? We do it when we can believe that God answers prayer. Do you, if I were to ask you just a very personal, very pointed, very directive question today, do you, as a believer in Jesus now, do you honestly, truly believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe that? That's what John wants us to know. We have a God that answers prayer. We have a God, we have a God that so loves his children, he has obligated his children, he has obligated himself to take care of us. And one of the ways he does it is by communicating with us. Now, very elementary. When we read the Word of God, God speaks to us. When we pray to the Father, we talk to him. It is a relationship. If all we ever did was talk to him and him not to us, then it really wouldn't be what it should be relationally. So confidence. So let me give you a few thoughts. Notice number one, notice the direction of prayer. We see the direction of prayer. John is writing, and he wants us to know that there is a direction. There is a point. There is a way we pray. There is a direction to whom we pray. And the Bible tells us it, not to insult your intelligence. But again, look at it. This is a confidence that we have in him. You've underlined the word confidence. Now underline the two words, in him. Not confidence in our praying, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in him. The little prepositional phrase there, in him, that it literally means, and I love this definition, it means, if you will, face to face. When we pray, we are coming into the presence of Almighty God. We are coming into his presence. We are coming with our petitions, we're seeking direction, we're seeking guidance, we're seeking his help. Now, there's a couple thoughts under this direction of prayer. We see letter A, we see that there is a principle here of intimacy. One of the greatest definitions of intimacy I've ever read in my life was in that book I told you about, Why You Do the Things You Do. Dr. Tim Clinton, Dr. Gary Sipsey, I think, was in that book. And in the context of intimacy, they took that word, and one of the writers just simply said, all intimacy means is, it is just in to me see. And in the context of our relationship with God, he sees everything about us. He sees into us. When we approach him in prayer, there's this direction of prayer. It's because of, there is a principle of intimacy here. Prayer is a matter of intimate contact with God. We see not only the principle of intimacy, we see it's based on a principle of relationship. Relationship is a great word. You and I, let me say this, if you are born again, and I keep saying that because that's important. As I said Friday night at the conference, and I've said in this pulpit many, many times, we live in a world that if you ask the average person today, you know, do you have God as your Savior? Or are you'll ask them this question, are you one of God's children? That many people will say, absolutely, we are. Matter of fact, preacher, we are all God's children. That's not true. We're all God's creation, but we're only God's child through the new birth. That's so vital that you understand that. Because we live in a very pluralistic society when it comes to religion that says, you know, one way to God is just as good as another way to God. But here's the only problem with that ideology and philosophy of life. That stuff doesn't have the Bible to substantiate it. There's only one way to God according to God's word, and it's through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So it would do us all well and good to really understand what Jesus said as to how we get to God. It's the principle of intimacy. We see the principle of a loving relationship. We see the principle of a loving relationship. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 is a verse that I've used many, many times. And you can see this for yourself if you read it. But in Colossians, Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote, that God, he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of God, you know, that verse 12 of Colossians 1. But focusing in on the phrase, he hath made us meet. God literally, that word, that phrase means God qualified us to be in his presence. Now, how does God qualify us to be in his presence? He does it through the new birth. When anyone, I don't care who you are. I don't care. I was 16. You could be 106. It doesn't matter. You could be, it doesn't matter. Whatever age it is that you understand and realize that you're a sinner and you're a sinner before God, it was your sins that put Christ on the cross. And by faith, you believe, turning from your sin, by faith believing that what Jesus did for you, and you ask God, you repent, you trust Christ, and Christ alone to be your Savior, and God saves you, you become born again. The wonderful news is you now have a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord. And God has qualified you to be in his presence. You and I in our lost, sinful state, you and I in our lost, sinful, on our way to devil's hell, condition that we were in before God born us again. Ladies and gentlemen, in that state, in that unregenerated state, we are not qualified to be in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, if you die in that condition, if you die lost in your sins, never getting born again, you will one day stand at what's called the great white throne judgment of God. And there on that day, you will hear God himself say to you, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's a big deal. So you have to be born again. So John tells us that this prayer, we can have confidence as a Christian in our prayer because of this direction of our prayer. There's a principle of intimacy. It's a principle of a loving relationship. It speaks of several thoughts. Number one, under that relationship principle, it speaks of our acceptance. God accepts us to be in his presence. I remember years ago when my kids were smaller, when our kids were little, a lot of times I'd be in my office, and they'd come into church, you know, that one of the kids would be looking for me, and they'd come into church, and I'd be in my office. And I remember this. The boy's done, I think Ashley's done a few times, and they'd get ready to walk into my office, and the friends that were with them, they would stop at Amy's door. And they're like, "We can't go in there." And one of my kids would say, "Why not?" "That's the preacher's office. We can't go in the pastor's office." And one of my kids is like, "Yeah, we can. It's just dad. It's just my dad. Come on in." And they would come on in and destroy my office. You know how they do when they're little kids. He said, "Preacher, why are you giving us that illustration?" As a believer in Jesus, we're accepted of him, but we also have access. You know why? You know why, Brother Michael? It's just dad. It's just daddy. That's who he is. He says in Romans, we call him Abba Father, daddy. Tremendous principle. Tremendous truths. Now I know, and I'll be honest, we live in a world, and to be quite honest with you, we live in a world that the title or the name, the office, I guess maybe, of dad, father, to many people, and maybe many in this room, that's not a good connotation. That's not a good idea. It brings fear, it brings sadness, it brings sorrow, maybe it brings anger, it brings bitter feelings back to your spirit. So that didn't have a good dad, preacher. That may be true, and I know many of you didn't. But here's what I hope you get a hold of, and you can see this through Scripture. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is a father to the fatherless. That's what the Word of God says. And Jesus can be the father you never imagined you could have. He's an amazing father. He's a father that will never abandon you. He's a father that will never leave you. He's a father, and I know this is good. Somebody answer that phone. Unless it's Jesus, hang it up, all right? Now, if Jesus is calling, you're good. But unless it's Jesus or a drug dealer, hang it up. But anyway, but he's our Heavenly Father. That's hilarious. Everybody's like a silence. Well, here's what let me teach you something. When your phone goes off, don't look down. Look at the person next to you and point, right? And very discreetly grab and turn it off. I got to teach you this kind of stuff. It's like when you're golfing and you hit a bad golf shot and it bounces off the roof of the neighbor's house. You don't go over and just pick up your golf ball. You drive over, you pick it up, and you yell, "Hey, Stephen, I got your ball. I found your golf ball." You know what I mean? You got to divert. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you this. It's a principle of a loving relationship. Abba, Father. Look at Romans 8. I'm going to, matter of fact, I've said this a lot, but I want to read it to you. I think Brother Stephen not too long ago preached on the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. We'll close with this verse of Scripture. Paul writes, he says, For ye, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, kids, as kids, we get scared sometimes, don't we? I'm talking about as a believer in Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God. But sometimes with Brian, this world can be a scary place. Sometimes with Randy and Miss Marcia, it can be a scary place. And sometimes you feel like a child walking in the dark. You can't see, you just have to trust. I remember my granddaddy teaching me how to hunt and when I was a young kid, and I didn't know anything about hunting. You say, you still don't. Watch your mouth. Talk like that to your preacher. I just would watch. And I remember being in the dark sometimes in hunting situations, and my cousin was there, my cousin Joey, who taught me a lot about hunting as well. And as I would go through the dark, I would literally, I couldn't see it, but I would just kind of listen for his voice and follow in that direction. You know, as a believer in Jesus, this world can be a very scary place. There's a lot of trials, there's a lot of heartaches, and I hope to dispel a rumor that was propagated for years and decades that if anybody trusts Jesus as your Savior, that your whole life from that moment on is going to be easy, it's going to be a bed of roses, there's going to be no difficulty. That is a lie from hell. On the contrary, Jesus said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Jesus said. So we come now to Romans chapter 8, which is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Brother Robbie Pollard, Brother Paul prayed for Brother Robbie and Miss Leslie and their family. They're in China right now. They've adopted a beautiful little girl. She dances like her daddy. Many of you have seen the videos online. And they've adopted her. She's now they're bringing her back, and she's their child. She's no longer in an orphanage over there. She's no longer without a dad. She's no longer without a home. She's no longer without a caretaker. Yes, they took care of her in the orphanage, but she's no longer without. She's no longer without an intimate relationship with a father. She now has a daddy. And the Bible says in Romans, and Paul saying it, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. Whereby we cry. Abba, Father. It's a natural instinct of a child to cry. That's the first way it vocalizes need. That's the first way a child lets its caregiver know, this is so good, I got to take a drink. A child's first cry. When a child cries, that's the first way of that baby letting the caregiver know of what it stands in need of. You know, our babies, when they were little, they would cry when they were hungry. They still do that. They would cry when they were tired. Sometimes they would cry when they were scared. You know what? If I look at my relationship with the Heavenly Father, sometimes I cry, Brother Jim, when I'm hungry spiritually. Sometimes I cry when I'm tired. Life gets overwhelming. Sometimes I cry out to God when I'm scared. But here's a wonderful truth. He hears my cry. When our babies were little, and our babies would cry in the midnight hour. I was working as a drywall up 4 o'clock in the morning most mornings. My wife, she was like, on point, man. Babies would cry. She would go, I'd feel her get out of the bed. See, I learned not to move too hard. I learned not to move if you hear a baby cry, because then you're going to have to go get them. But if you wait there just a couple seconds, See, God's put something innate into the heart of a mother that when their baby cries out for help, God's put something in there that they want to go and help them and rescue them. Our Heavenly Father is no different. At the cries of His children, He is ready to meet our need. Do you believe He can answer prayer? Do you believe He hears you? Do you believe that we have a God that is interested in everything that you need? He's an amazing Savior. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. If the Lord has touched your heart, you need to respond to the invitation. Here is what we're doing. First and always foremost, if you're here without Christ as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to call upon God, repenting of your sin, asking God to forgive you of your sin, and by faith, ask God to save you, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Get born again. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe your desire is this morning to say, Preach, I'll be honest with you. I haven't prayed in a long, long time. To be honest, I quit praying because I didn't feel like God was answering my prayers. Well, maybe today God just kind of arrested your heart again to let you know the principles of intimacy, the principles of relationship. We have access because of our relationship with God through Christ. We have acceptance. He's available. There's so many A's you could put in there. But maybe your desire is today, maybe like come to this altar and just pray. You got something on your heart? Are you hungry spiritually? Are you fearful? Are you tired? Are you exhausted? Well, there's many times it happens. But you come, the Lord's touched your heart. Brother Steve, what's your name, bud?